This morning we continue our study of the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. If you will turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4, this morning we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Now, when Sambalot heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sambalat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them, day and night. Father, I pray as we look at this text, this perilous condition of the people of God, may we understand that we are often in a perilous condition. May we see the truth of this story and how it applies to our church. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. One of the most common methods the devil employs to hinder or thwart the work of the Lord by God's people is discouragement. Let me say that again. One of the most common methods the devil employs to hinder or thwart the work of the Lord by his people is discouragement. In God's service, there is always a looming threat of discouragement. It's easy to lose heart in doing God's labors, in doing God's work. And the cause of such discouragement can be a myriad of things. It could be our own sin and our weakness in the Lord's work that leads us to despair, that leads us to discouragement. So our sin will lead us down that path. It could be the sin of other Christians in blocking the work of the Lord. It could be outside persecution that leads us to lose heart. It could be many different things. In the book of Nehemiah, we're going to see them all. And don't miss this point. Christians deal with discouragement in God's work all the time. Are you discouraged today? Trying to walk the life of a Christian. Trying to do the Lord's work, no matter where you are, who you're with. Are you discouraged in your walk with Christ? I was recently reading the diary of David Brainerd, the 18th century missionary to Native Americans. And in the year 1744 and 45, Brainerd went into a period of profound discouragement. almost bordering on despair due to many different things. He had a frail body. He had a deep inner conflict regarding his sin. There was persecution against his work from the outside, both from Indian tribes and from European Americans. White Americans were discouraging him in his work. There was little response from the Indians to the gospel message. And so he was discouraged year after year in his labors for Christ. Do you get discouraged in your Christian walk and in your labors for Christ? What do you do when that discouragement descends upon you, when that despair hits you, as it does all of us? If you're a person like me who gets discouraged easily in the service of God, then this passage this morning is for you. So listen and pay attention to what the Word of God has for us this morning. First part of our passage, verses 1 through 3, we see the attempt of the enemy to discourage the builders of Jerusalem. The attempt of the enemy to discourage the builders of Jerusalem. Look at verse 1. Now when Sambalot heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. Now, according to chapter 3 of the book that we looked at last week, the Jews are making progress in building the walls of the city. Sambalot, who's the governor of Samaria up in the north, is really upset. Now, he was upset earlier. We've run into him already in chapter 2, verse 10. Now, you remember what that said, chapter 2, verse 10, when Nehemiah comes back and he's getting the people together to build the wall, it says this, "But when Sambalot the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel." So, in chapter 2, he's greatly displeased. But look in chapter 4. He was angry and greatly enraged. The wall is actually being built, and he is like a raging bull, as the text says. He was angry and greatly enraged. Those words are synonyms. They're used together to demonstrate the intensity of his ire. He is really, really mad. He does not like the fact that the people of God are rebuilding the city of the great king. And so what does he do? What does verse 1 tell us? He begins to ridicule the Jews. He begins to scorn them, to deride them. He's ruthless and unrelenting in his verbal abuse. And it's for one purpose: to discourage God's people. To discourage God's people so that they won't continue building the wall of Jerusalem. It's an attack, a verbal attack, to bring about discouragement and despair of God's people. Now, look what he says, beginning in verse 2. "And he said in the presence of his brothers," that's his brethren, his people up in Samaria, "and of the army of Samaria," is interesting. He's speaking in front of not only all his people, but his army. He's getting them ready, by the way, as we're going to see later in the passage. And what does he say? What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that? Here he asks five rhetorical questions that are all for the purpose of mocking and taunting the people of God. I mean, Sambalot, modern terminology, is talking smack against the Jews. He's basically saying these feeble Jews are good for nothing. Do they really think They can rebuild the walls that have been in ruin for over a century. Who do they think they are? Now, consider verse 3. Tobiah, the Ammonite, he was also mentioned back in chapter 2 as one of the enemies of the Jews. Tobiah, the Ammonite, was beside him, and he said, yes, what they are building. If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Tobiah, who appears to be Sambalot's toady or sycophant, chimes in by trying to show his wit. He proclaims that the wall of Jerusalem is so poorly built that even a fox can knock it down if he gets on top of it. Matthew Henry, great Puritan commentator, looked at this text and he said, profane scoffers sharpen one another. So Sambalot and Tobiah are going back and forth profaning the Jews. Now, the reality is kind of interesting, though. The reality is not what Tobiah says at all. Archaeological excavations have been done in Jerusalem, and some major work has been done there, and they have discovered Nehemiah's wall, and it's 9 feet thick. That's a pretty good-sized wall. No fox is going to knock down a wall that's 9 feet thick. In any event, you see what's going on. A bunch of lying, there's a bunch of deceit, a bunch of derision. The people of God are under verbal siege from the enemy. The enemy, understand this, is trying to discourage the people of God, to stop them from building the wall. How will they respond? How will they respond? Well, in verses 4 through 6, there are two responses. Let's look at the first one. First response is found in verses 4 and 5. Here's Nehemiah. Remember, this is autobiographical. Nehemiah is the one who has written this. Nehemiah is the one who is praying. And look what he says. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. Here is the primary weapon against discouragement. Here is the primary weapon against opposition. Prayer. I've told you, I don't know how many times in the 5 weeks or so we've been dealing with Nehemiah, this man is a prayer warrior. You want to face discouragement, you want to face hardship, you want to face trial, pray. And Nehemiah prays that God would come to the aid of his people, that God would thwart the evil plans of their enemies, that God would take the situation in hand. Now, I understand, when you're looking at that passage, you're saying, ooh, Nehemiah's kind of strong there. Certainly the language of this prayer is strong. But we need to remember that these enemies have cast contempt on God's people, on God's work, and on God himself. Now, strong language from Nehemiah, but understand this as well. Nehemiah is not taking vengeance himself. Nehemiah is not gathering the troops of the Jews in Jerusalem or anything like that. He's not doing that. He's not attacking them or doing anything like that. He's placing the situation where it belongs in the hands of God. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Now, the second response is found in verse 6. What a great response. So we built the wall. So we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height. For the people had a mind to work. That's a simple and direct response, isn't it? So we built the wall. Even with the threats against them, the builders were fervent and they made great progress. In fact, what's interesting here is it appears that persecution made them more diligent in their labors. It made them more focused in their labors. They were more gripped by the work of God because of persecution. There's a great principle there, isn't there? The church grows the fastest and the greatest when it's under persecution. This sets their mind to the work. The text says the people had a mind to work. Now, what's really interesting about that is that word in Hebrew for mind, the word is lev, is best translated as heart. Now read it. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a heart to work. They worked with all their hearts and all their focus. Instead of losing heart, they're inspired, and they set their hearts on the work at hand. Isn't that interesting? It's the exact opposite of what Sambalot, Tobiah, and the enemies had in mind. That if we disdain them and make fun of them, that they're going to lose heart and they're going to be discouraged and they're going to go into despair and they're not going to build the wall. It did the exact opposite. So we built the wall. You know what? A little persecution wouldn't hurt our church. And one of the reasons that I'm looking at this book for these number of months is because perhaps it's coming. We need to stand together and build a wall. It's not lead to discouragement and despair. Let's put our heart to the work of the Lord. But we also need to understand something else. That by the labors of the church, and by the labors of the church in Nehemiah's time, they're more focused on the wall. They have a heart to build the wall. But what that does is enrages the enemy more. Do you understand that? It enrages them more. Look at verse 7. But when Sambalot and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. These guys are angry all the time, but now they're very angry. Okay, it's heating up, isn't it? It appears that the enemy thought that their verbal threats may succeed in discouraging the Jews, that perhaps the people of God are cowering, and the people of God would give up building the wall. I think that's what the enemies thought. But what do they see? They see the opposite. And when they heard the work was proceeding and that it was prospering, they respond again with great anger. They're indignant, absolutely beside themselves that the people of God are laboring this way for their Lord. And observe as well that the number of enemies against the Jews is increasing. Look what it says there. We've seen a number of these people before. Sambalot, who is the governor of Samaria, north of Jerusalem. Tobiah, who is the governor of the Ammonites to the east of Jerusalem. The Arabs under Geshem to the south of Jerusalem. And there's another group added, the Ashdodites. They're the ones who inhabit the west, the Mediterranean plain. So they're surrounded north, east, south, west. The persecution's heating up. They're coming together to discourage the Jews. They're completely surrounded. It's a grave situation indeed. How grave is it? Look at verse 8. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. The hostility against God's people now ramps up some more. And now it's moving not merely from derision and verbal taunting, but it's moving now to physical violence. And all the surrounding neighbors are of one accord. They are unanimous in their opposition. And now they plot together and are wanting to resort to violence and physical intimidation. They are simply planning to assault and attack Jerusalem. I say again, they're simply planning and plotting together to assault and attack Jerusalem and the people of God. And the purpose of this attack is stated in the verse, isn't it? It's very interesting. Look what it says. End of verse 8. To cause confusion in the city. The Hebrew word there for confusion is best translated as discouragement. They want to cause discouragement among the people of God. Despair among the people of God. Perplexity among the people of God. Confusion among the people of God. Chaos among the ranks of the people of God. A military attack on the weakened Jews would certainly cause discouragement of the people, and they would leave off building the city. How do the people of God respond to this? Verse 9. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them day and night. And I remind you of Oliver Cromwell's great charge to his army just before battle. Pray and keep your powder dry. Pray and keep your powder dry, indeed. A number of years ago, I had a student taking Hebrew, and she was performing miserably. That's not an uncommon thing with Hebrew, but I knew she was a very good student, and I asked her what her problem was, and she said she'd been praying about it. And I said, well, that's a good thing, pray about Hebrew. And she concluded this, that if God wanted her to know Hebrew, he would teach it to her. My response was, apparently God does not want you to know Hebrew. It's the reality we're looking at here is that the Jews in Nehemiah's time were themselves the means that God used to protect themselves. Pray and act. Pray and act. Pray and do it. Yes, pray about your Hebrew, but go learn your grammar. That's what's going on here. Look what it says. And we pray to our God. Again, Nehemiah, this great prayer warrior, prays to the Lord. And yet, set a military guard around the city. Pray and act. Remember, I said that David Brainerd had a deeply discouraging time in the year 1744 through 45. How did he respond? Well, according to his biography, he did two things. He prayed, and he continued preaching to the Indians. He prayed, and he acted. It's what the monks in the medieval period used to call ora et labora. Pray and labor. Ora et labora. Pray and labor. In August 1745, Brainerd went alone to preach to the Indians of a place called Cross Week Song. And I want to read his own words. They're a little difficult to follow because he's writing in the middle of the 1700s. But listen to what happened. He's preaching to over 200 Indians. And he says this. There was much visible concern among them while I was discoursing publicly. But afterwards, when I spoke to one and another more particularly, whom I perceived under much concern, the power of God seemed to descend upon the assembly like a mighty rushing wind, and with an astonishing energy bore down on all before it. I stood amazed at the influence which seized the audience almost universally, and can compare it to nothing more aptly than the irresistible force of a mighty torrent or swelling deluge that with its insupportable weight and pressure bears down and sweeps before it whatever comes in its way. Almost all persons of all ages were bowed down with concern together, and scarcely one was able to withstand the shock of this surprising operation. Old men and women who had been drunken wretches for many years, and some little children not more than 6 or 7 years of age, appeared in distress for their souls, as well as persons of middle age. It was apparent that these children, some of them at least, were not merely frightened with seeing the general concern, but were made sensible of their danger, the badness of their hearts, and their misery without Christ. The most stubborn hearts were now obliged to bow. What Brainerd describes here seemed to be one of those rare cases in history where God saves a whole group of people together. Pray and act. Great discouragement. What do you do? If you're like me, you can wallow in discouragement in your ministry, in your walk with Christ. It's so easy to give in to that. But the cure is here. Pray and act. And then see how God works. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of encouragement, that we indeed are in a battle, and yet you are with your people to encourage them, and so we pray and act. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen.